the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Everybody, let's read God's word together. We're in 1 Peter, which is on page 1151 in the Church Bibles, 1151. 1 Peter. We're starting a new teaching series this morning. We're starting another new teaching series tonight. It's called Of Locusts and Lions. We're going through two of the Old Testament's prophecies in our evening services. We're starting this evening by looking at the book of Joel. Both of these books, Joel and Amos, are massively visual books. Joel has this motif of locusts and Amos of a lion. And that's why we've called it Of Locusts and Lions. And I'm really looking forward to that series as well as this one. If you can join us this evening, please, please do. It'll be a good start, I hope, to the series. But this morning, we're in 1 Peter. Peter's first letter, probably written about 64 AD. He's probably writing from Rome. He's probably going to die in Rome. We don't know that for sure, but it's starting to get pretty hairy for Christians at this point in history, getting towards the kind of end of the first century. And they're about to hit the massive persecutions of Nero. It's going to get really grim. Christians are going to be getting killed in the Colosseum and elsewhere. It's going to be horrible for Christians. And we haven't quite got to that point yet, but the storm clouds are gathering. We're very familiar with storm clouds after this week, aren't we? The storm clouds of coming persecution are gathering, and it's already getting pretty unpleasant. And Peter himself is going to feel that. Legend has it that Peter was crucified upside down. He said to his executioners he wasn't worthy to die in the same way that Jesus had died, his Lord. And so they killed him upside down, crucified upside down. This is a man who knew what it was to suffer for his faith. And he's writing to Christians who are suffering. It's probably a letter that's written, it was intended to be taken maybe by Silas on a kind of round trip. And he lists the recipients of the letter in the verses we're just about to read. And it's like he's kind of tracking this little round trip around what is now Turkey in the recipients of this letter. It's going to be read to all kinds of different Christians, all sorts of different backgrounds, different languages, different cultures, some Jews, mainly Gentiles. And many of them are going to have this huge wave of trouble coming their way. And yet what's remarkable in this letter is the deep-rooted joy that comes through it. Shall we read together? So page 1151, 1 Peter. We're going to start in chapter 1 and we're going to read verses 1 to 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who've preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you have given us this reliable, living revelation of yourself. It breathed out by your Holy Spirit, telling us the story of the Lord Jesus, undyingly relevant for everyday life, living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And Father, we pray that this morning, if any of us are struggling to respond with hearts of joy to these truths that Peter lays before us, we pray that this morning you'd be restoring the joy of our salvation as your Holy Spirit helps us see Jesus afresh. And we pray these things in his name and for his glory. Amen. Great. Well, I haven't said it yet, but Happy New Year. Happy New Year. It's just lovely to be back with the family. Penny and I have been travelling over Christmas. We were with family up in the Northwest, and then I was up at Cape and Ray and doing some stuff up there over their New Year house party. And by the way, those of you who remember John Weir, John sends his greetings. John is another one of our nonagenarians. I think John is now 94, I think, something like that. And you might remember John was with us for many, many years, and he moved up to be close to his son in Kendal last year, and Penny and I popped in to see John on New Year's Eve, and he wanted to say how much he misses us all, but he also wanted to send his love and his greetings to all of us. He's in fine fettle. Yeah, we found him pretty much unchanged and doing a remarkable job of settling in to a new part of the country at his age, so he sends his love to us all. This is what we've called this series in 1 Peter. We've called it Beautiful Strangers. And before we jump into this passage, although it's very relevant to this passage, let's just think a little bit about why we've called this series Beautiful Strangers. Let's think about the strangers word first. We've just read in chapter 1, this Peter addresses God's people as this: God's elect. God's elect, he says. Whenever Christians are being encouraged in the face of suffering, which these guys are, one of the things often the New Testament writers want to do is to make this point. They want to say, don't think it was just you that got yourself into this Christianity thing. You chose Jesus, but before you chose Jesus, he chose you. And it's as if they want to say, your engagement with God through Jesus Christ, your coming to faith in Jesus Christ, wasn't just your initiative. God was behind that whole deal. And if he brought you into this, he's going to keep you safe in it, and he's going to bring you through the other side. And the doctrine of election is often taught to Christians who are in really tough straits, which these guys are. You didn't get yourself into this, God did. He's going to keep you in it, shield you, as Peter says later in the passage, and he's going to carry you through to the other side. And for some people here this morning, that should be, I'm sure, a huge comfort. These are God's elect, he says. But this is the word we're interested in, particularly exiles. That's how he describes these guys and girls, exiles. And he doesn't primarily have in mind the fact that they are geographic exiles, that they've lived in one place physically and suddenly they've been scattered elsewhere. That will be true for some of his readers, but not true for all of his readers by any stretch of the imagination. So these are people living in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, largely what is modern-day Turkey. As we said, lots of different regions and different people groups and different languages spoken in that gathering of people. But he describes them all, whether they've lived in those places all their lives or whether they've recently arrived there, he describes them all as exiles. And they're exiles not because of geography, they're exiles because of spirituality. They're exiles because they are Christ's. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they're exiles. And it's a theme he's going to return to. 1 Peter 2, verse 11, he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. The old NIV translated that phrase strangers and aliens. I guess we've moved away from the alien word in more modern translations, because aliens in our language now means extraterrestrials. And that's not quite what he means. He's meaning they're foreigners and exiles. And it's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting. We just need to be careful with this idea that as Christians, we are foreigners and exiles on the earth. It's a powerful idea. It's a beautiful idea. It's a brilliant idea. We just need to be slightly careful with it. And Peter's very aware of that himself. Look at what he says at the end of his second letter. Do you remember this very powerful passage? He says, in keeping with God's promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So at the end of Peter's second letter, he says, you know what the eternal future of humanity actually is? It's going to be here on this earth. It's going to be a beautifully restored and purified and perfected earth. Jesus Christ will have returned, and the final judgment will have happened, and anything which is opposed to God will have been burnt off and sent into hell. He says any impurities or brokenness on the planet as a result of human sin will have been fully restored and beautified. Heaven itself is going to come down, a new heaven and a new earth. Heaven will come to earth, but the eternal future of humanity after the second coming of Jesus Christ is going to be here on this restored earth, new heaven and new earth. And that's just really worth remembering, isn't it? That we're not, it's not like we're going to leave this planet forever like it's some doomed rocket ship and we jump into an escape pod and we're gone forever. But the future is actually here. And if that's the case, in what sense are we strangers and aliens on a planet that is going to be, if we're Christians, our eternal home? How does the strangers and alien thing fit in with that? Now, clearly it does, because these are two letters written by the same man, okay? And it's all inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the whole thing fits together beautifully. Clearly it does fit together, and I think it fits together like this. When Peter talks about us being alien, strangers, exiles now, he means this. The way the world is now, the way the world thinks now, the priorities of the world now, the way that so much of the world is set against God and against God's revelation and against God's standards and God's priorities and God's love and God's justice, in the way that so much of the world in its systems and its heart is turned against God, we're exiles, aliens, foreigners, strangers to that. That's what we're exiles to. But let's not forget that this beautiful, brilliant planet, fully restored, new heaven, new earth, this is actually going to be our eternal home. And there's a kind of lovely continuity in that, isn't there? Don't know what that doctrine does to you. What it does for me is it just makes me more determined to live well now, to live in the light of the future now. Edward Clowney has written a very helpful commentary on 1 Peter. If you're one of those, and we know there's several in the congregation love to do this, as we go through a series, just get a book or something to kind of track through and dig into the passages yourself as you hear them taught Sunday by Sunday and discussed at home groups. This will be the series we track in our home group studies between now and Easter. Edmund Clowney in the IVP Bible Speaks Today series has written a very helpful kind of mid-range commentary on this letter. And he describes this idea like this. God's people must be aliens in a world of rebels against God. God's people must be aliens in a world of rebels against God. Now, we're going to be loving aliens. As we're going to see in a minute, we're going to be good news aliens. We're going to be thoroughly embedded aliens. We're going to be exiles, strangers, foreigners who are absolutely engaged in our context and our communities. We're going to be salt and light. Whenever we rub shoulders with other human beings, these rebels against God, frequently they're actually going to give praise for the fact that we're in their lives, because our emphasis should be so helpful and so healthy, so life-bringing. But nevertheless, we are going to be aliens in a world of rebels against God. Clowney puts it like this. And he calls 1 Peter this, a traveler's guide for pilgrim Christians The world as it is now is not our home. One day it will be, but at the moment, the world as it is now is not our home. We're Christian pilgrims traveling through, and 1 Peter's just going to be a really helpful guide for us as we do that. So that's the stranger bit. What about the beautiful bit of our title? What about the beautiful bit of our title? Well, we read in chapter 1, verse 2, here's our current reality, Peter says. We are being sanctified through the Holy Spirit. So if you are born again, the Holy Spirit lives in you and me, and one of the things he's doing is he is making us holy. That's what the word sanctification means. He's transforming our characters more and more into the image of the God who made us, because we should always have borne his image, and his image is being restored in us by the Holy Spirit. We're taking on more and more of the characteristics of the God who made us as the Holy Spirit works in us, as we keep in step with him, as we keep being filled with him, as we keep our lives open to him. That's part of his work in our lives, a huge part of his work in our lives. And that means we are being made, as Peter puts it in this chapter in verse 15, holy. We're carrying increasingly the character of God. So if God is love, we are becoming more loving. If God is just, we are becoming more just. If God is compassionate, we are becoming more compassionate. If God is patient, we are becoming more patient, and so on. So the dynamic of a Christian life should be, we are just becoming increasingly beautiful. Now, that may not be the case externally, okay, as you can see, as you look at the front of the building today. That's not the case externally. Most of us are not becoming more physically beautiful as our bodies decay. But spiritually, we are growing in beauty. And we won't go right through the letter on this, but just look at the way that, just in the first couple of chapters, Peter describes the character of Christians. He describes us as being people of purity and sincerity and love in chapter 1, verse 22. Or into chapter 2, he says, amongst us there will be no malice and no deceit and no hypocrisy and no envy and no slander. These things will all be fading away in our communities. Our Christian communities. In chapter 2, verse 17, he says Christians will be known for their respectfulness and the way they honour those in their lives. Not just Christians, but others in their lives whose positions or characters deserve honour. Just have a look at that screen for a minute. We're people being made holy. We are pure, increasingly sincere, increasingly loving, increasingly free of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, increasingly respectful and full of honour. That's who we are. So in this world of rebels, we are travelling pilgrims, exiles, foreigners, strangers. But we are beautiful strangers, Peter exhorts us. We are becoming increasingly like our Lord. Don't know if you're in the habit of New Year's resolutions. I'm out of the habit of New Year's resolutions, have been for several years. But if we are at that moment of going, what's this new year all about again? How about this as an image? This year, how about we resolve in Christ's strength by his Holy Spirit to be increasingly beautiful strangers, rebels in a world that is set against God, but such good news to that world. Just such good news to that world. There's this dynamic. Do you ever have this dynamic? We're quite a large community here at Belmont, and we're in a not huge city. And this is common, isn't it? You meet somebody else in the city, somebody who's not part of the church community anywhere, and you get to know them, and gradually they learn that you go to Belmont Chapel, in conversation. And do you ever have this experience that they'll say to you, "Oh, I know somebody else who goes to Belmont Chapel." And they'll name another kind of mutual acquaintance who comes here. And I suspect 9 times out of 10, in my experience, that's followed by they say something lovely about that other person. "Oh, they're great. Yeah, I work with them, and they're just brilliant in our workplace. They're always so positive, and they're just, you know, they're helpful. Oh, and when I arrived, they were so friendly. They were just so friendly." That is a, for me, that's a common experience. I meet somebody who knows one of you guys, and they go, you know what? They're like that. They're like that. They're beautiful. There's just something beautiful. And that's not to our credit, only, I guess, in as much as we're being obedient and Christ-centered, that is to our credit. But the transformation of character, that's the Spirit's work in our lives. We are beautiful strangers in this world. And that's what this series is going to be about. This time last year, we were starting the Frontline series. Remember, we were emphasizing the fact that we are, our Monday through Saturday lives are God's, our God-given frontline. And this series, I think, is, again, going to be a lovely complement as we keep embedding that idea of whole life discipleship. This series is going to be saying, this is why we're such good news in the places where God has sent us. We are beautiful strangers. That's what we'll be looking at in this series. You could sum it up in this verse, 1 Peter 2, verse 12. He says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Isn't that beautiful? Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. For many of us, I know not for all of us, but for many of us, I guess some of us will have been back at work last week. Many people will be getting stuck back into work full-time next week. We're getting thrown back into, you know, our usual patterns of life after the lovely holiday. It's what makes this weekend, I think, for many people, such a tough weekend, this time of year, such a tough time of year. But how about if we just hold that as our vision? We're going to go out there and just live such good lives among the pagans that people are going to give glory to God through the way that I live and proclaim Christ in my words and deeds. That's what this series is about. Now, specifically on this passage this morning, if you're of my generation, you may remember this guy. Do you remember Ian Jury? Ian Jury and the Blockheads? Yeah, if you're middle-aged, this is our era. Anyone remember what year Reasons to be Cheerful was in the charts? A little bit of pop master here. Anyone make a guess? Pardon? Bang on. Was that you, Guy? Yeah. August 1979. This was. And do you remember Reasons to be Cheerful, Part 3, it was called? And basically, it was just a long list of reasons to be cheerful. It was things like Buddy Holly and Elvis Presley and porridge oats. I even think going to the toilet was in there somewhere, bizarrely. And it was just this long list of reasons to be cheerful. And the reason the song was written was because Ian Jury and the Blockheads, his band, had been on tour in Italy, and one of their roadies had nearly been killed by when a microphone went live, and they were setting up, and he was very nearly electrocuted, very nearly killed. And thankfully he wasn't, and he survived. And the band, and there was a big fight that broke out in the stadium. They were pouring in because the gig was cancelled, and it was just chaos. Lots of horrible stuff going on. And the band went back to their rooms in their hotel and they wrote this song. Let's just focus on reasons to be cheerful. Now, we have, Peter says, reasons not to be cheerful. We have reasons actually to be joyful. Look at the phrases he uses. Verse 6, in all this, all this we'll look at in a moment. In all this, he says, you greatly rejoice. Or look at this, verse 8. Though you have not seen Jesus, and I think Peter's, at this moment, a little bit, he's not quite in awe, but he's just impressed by his readers. Peter had seen Jesus. He'd seen Jesus face to face. He'd known him and lived with him for 3 years and eaten with him and walked with him and laughed with him and walked on water with him. And he'd had these intimate experiences with Jesus. And yet he's writing to people who'd never seen Jesus face to face. And I think Peter's really impressed by these Christians he's writing to. People like us, who've never actually seen Jesus face to face. But he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And what I'd love us to do is just have a little look at those verses. Verse 6, in all this you greatly rejoice. And verse 8, you believe in him, even though you haven't seen him. and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Can we just ask ourselves this, just personally, of ourselves, are we rejoicing in Jesus? Are we rejoicing in Jesus as 2014 starts? Are we rejoicing in him? And it's perfectly possible, isn't it, for the joy of our salvation to fade sometimes. You know, Satan is the one who wants to steal and kill and destroy. He's the one who wants to prowl around and rob us of everything that is good. And it's not uncommon for Christians sometimes to lose their joy, just to be forgetful of joy, just to stop rejoicing. And one of the things Peter wants to do to a bunch of Christians, some of whom are already, and most of whom will in the near future be having a really rough time, is to say, guys and girls, let's rejoice. Let's remember why we can rejoice. Let's remember why we have to be people of joy. There really is no choice but to rejoice when we've received the kind of blessings that we've received in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we've lost our salvation, if we've lost the joy of our salvation, let's see the joy of our salvation restored. And if one of the things of this letter, as we study it together over the next few weeks, is that we come through this going, ah, this is fantastic. I'm just rejoicing afresh in Jesus. That would be great. Joy is different to cheerfulness. Joy is different even to happiness. Joy is that kind of deep-rooted foundation that no circumstance can shake. You know, cheerfulness and happiness can be brushed away by circumstances. Joy can't be. Joy is something really deeply and firmly rooted. And that's what we're going to be pursuing together as the Spirit refreshes it in us. Clowney says this: this is a hope that holds the future in the present because it's anchored in the past. Now let's just think about that for a minute. I think that's really helpful. Peter keeps on jumping from present to past to future to past to present to future. He just keeps going past, present, future. And if we're really going to hang on to this healthy joy, this natural joy for Christians, it's going to be because we do the same as Peter is encouraging us to do here. And Clowney puts it like this: we have a hope that holds the future in the present because it's anchored in the past. If we're going to be truly biblically minded people and know the joy that follows, we're going to be people who live in the present but hope for the future and are sure of the past. And that balance is just going to bring such joy and fulfillment. Okay, as we finish, let's just look at some reasons to be joyful, okay? Reasons to be joyful, part one. Ready? Reasons to be joyful, part one. Taking that past, present, future motif that Peter's going to give us in this chapter. In the past, Jesus has risen from the dead, so we have too. I hope you've still got this open in front of you. Have a look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is why the resurrection of Jesus Christ for a Christian is never simply going to be a historical technicality. It's going to be the moment that shapes our whole eternity. Because God raised Christ from the dead, really raised him from the dead. We too are raised because we are joined with Jesus. So we are. If you're a Christian this morning, you are risen from the dead with Jesus Christ. You are spiritually alive and you will be for eternity. Now that's something to be joyful about, isn't it? And look at what else he says. In the past, we have been sprinkled with Jesus' blood. Now, what Peter has in mind is the passage in Exodus 24, where Moses is establishing the old covenant with God's people. And a couple of things have happened. One is some bulls have been sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins in Exodus 24. Then Moses has read the book of the covenant out to the people. And the people have said, you know what? We're going to obey. So there's been a sacrifice for sins that has made their acceptance by God possible. Their sins have been forgiven. And then there's been law read out that they're going to keep. And then there's been this commitment to obedience. And that's the image that Peter has in mind. Because what Moses does is, when they've been through all that, he takes the blood of the bulls that have been killed and he sprinkles it on the people. He sprinkles them to make them clean through the blood of the sacrifice. And Peter picks up that image from Exodus 24 and he says, Jesus has fulfilled all that. You have been made clean through the death of Christ. You are accepted by God because of his sacrifice. You've been sprinkled with his blood, spiritually speaking. You've been declared not guilty. And now we are in this covenant of obedience with the living God. He's accepted us and he's loved us. And that's all in the past. And that is certain. Jesus Christ really died. It really was for the forgiveness of your sins and mine. Jesus Christ really did rise again. When he rose again, we really did spiritually rise with him. His eternal life is our eternal life. And nothing in all creation is ever going to separate us from God because of that. That's a reason to be joyful. All rooted in the past. Clowney's phrase, anchored in the past. Nothing's changing that. It's there and it's done and it's certain. And Peter, do you remember, didn't always see that. Do you remember back in Matthew's gospel? This is how Jesus and Peter have a little encounter. Jesus began to explain this to his disciples, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. There's the death and the resurrection. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Brothers and sisters, friends, if we are not anchored in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are never going to be joyful people. That's got to be our anchor, anchored in the past. And that's why it's great, isn't it, to do exactly what we're doing this morning, to come together, sing, remind ourselves of these great truths, pray together, have fellowship together, hear God's word together. Just remind ourselves of the foundation in which we are anchored. And if you're here this morning and you're like Peter at this point in his life, you don't get why the death of Jesus was necessary. You don't get why it's so central. You don't understand why Christians keep going on so much about the resurrection. Then we just implore you, if it hasn't happened this morning, just to dig and dig and dig with us until you understand that. One of the best things you could do is in February start coming to our Christianity course. Details of it are on the program card, the blue program cards. Are they blue or light green? I'm colorblind. You know the ones that are available. And come Tuesday nights, 7 o'clock, just dig and ask and seek. No questions out of bounds. Just come and explore with us. If you've got friends who you think would benefit from that, make sure they're invited along on Tuesdays to the Christianity course starting in February. But Peter didn't get this once. He gets it now. Reasons to be joyful, part two, are rooted in the present. Look at what Peter says is happening in the present. We've talked about this already. The Spirit is making us more like Jesus. Let's look at verses 8 and 9 again. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See how for Peter salvation is past, sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, is present. We are being saved, we're becoming more like Jesus every day, and it's future. One day our salvation will be complete. At the moment, one of the great reasons to rejoice is because the Spirit is making us more like Jesus. Can you think back to this time last year? I struggle to do this because I don't keep a good diary, whereas my wife keeps a journal. And sometimes Penny will come to me and go, do you know what we were doing this time last year? And I'll go, no. No idea. And she'll remind me. And in her journal, she writes her prayers down and what she's thinking about and all kinds of other stuff. And she writes sometimes how I'm feeling as well and what I'm going through. And it's just really helpful sometimes to look back and go, I can see the way I've grown in Christ-likeness over these last 12 months. I can see the way that things that used to worry me don't worry me so much. Things that didn't excite me do excite me more now. The way that people who you really used to struggle with, I've grown to love more now. The way I sense that people who used to really struggle with me are loving me a little bit more now. Just seeing that, the joy of our salvation being worked out in our lives as we change into Christ-likeness, that's something to be joyful of, isn't it? That's something to be joyful about. And let's pursue that. That's why life groups, home groups are so great, I think, because we can talk to one another about these kinds of things. We can see this happening in each other's lives. The closer you get to somebody, the more you see the likeness of Jesus Christ emerge in them. And if you're not in a home group or a life group, home groups are small groups, geographically based, meet fortnightly, study the Bible together, pray for one another, create a sense of family and community in localities. Life groups are smaller, self-selecting, more intimate, accountability groups where we just kind of hold each other accountable for our growth in Christ. If you're not in either of those kinds of groups, get in one. If you want to know how, come and ask. Clowney says this: Christians live in a future that's already present, not just an imagination or expectation, but in realization, the reality of Christ's presence in the Spirit. He's with us by his Holy Spirit, day in, day out, moment in, moment out. That's something to rejoice in, isn't it? And let's flick on, because we're running out of time, to part three. Reasons to be joyful in the future. Well, we'll inherit full salvation. What's ailing you at the moment? What's paining you at the moment? Where are the heartbreaks in your life or your family's life at the moment? Where's the physical pain in your life at the moment? Where are you so frustrated that Christ-likeness is not complete in you yet? Where do you really feel your continuing corners and pockets of the old sinful nature still flowing? Well, Peter wants to remind us one day all that will be gone. There's great joy in the future when our salvation will be full, where anything which is broken and incomplete will be made whole. Anything which is twisted and warped will be straightened. That day is coming. And as we anticipate it, that should bring us joy in the here and now. And we will see Jesus. Isn't that great? In the way that Peter once saw Jesus face to face, we will see him face to face. Over Christmas, there were lots of the kind of new stuff you get, isn't there? Movies about the Nativity and that Bible series on Channel 5 was on over it, wasn't it, over Christmas? And just sometimes in those things, when I see an actor portraying Jesus, something flickers inside me. Sometimes it actually brings me to tears, especially if it's really well done. And I think it's just a little foreshadowing of what's going to happen when I see Jesus face to face. The one I haven't seen, but I believe in and love. The one who lives in me by his Spirit. The one the Spirit brings the presence and the power of to me every single day. The one whose image I'm increasingly bearing. One day you and I will see him face to face. And that's a day to look forward to. And the anticipation of that should be bringing us such joy in the present. In all this, you greatly rejoice. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him, and you're filled with an inexpressible and a glorious joy.